The book of Acts, this second chapter, the 42nd verse says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, the breaking of bread and the prayer. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, or received their food with glad and generous hearts." The text goes on to say that they had favor with all people, and daily the Lord added to the church them that believed. I want to share a lesson this morning entitled "Stronger Together." The second chapter of Acts is always a prickly text to navigate, because on the surface, the unfolding of events are so sensational that it's difficult to wrap our natural minds around what has transpired. We note in the beginning of the book of Acts, chapter 2, that there are a group of disciples, 11 plus 1, we know for certain. And near the latter part of Acts chapter 1, we're told that there was at some point a count of 120. They'd gone into upstairs in a room, an upper room, as it's commonly called today. And they had joined one another in prayer. And as they were praying, 10 days into this extensive prayer meeting, something remarkable transpires. It's so remarkable that they spill into the streets and began declaring the wonderful works of God. And each person that had come, devout Jews, those born into Jewish heritage, and those that had converted from every region of the world, as many understood it in that season, each of them heard these many unlearned Galilean disciples declaring the wonderful works of God in their native language. Seemed so remarkable, seemed like a miracle. I want to press this morning in proper that the greater miracle is not the speaking, but the hearing. And beyond that, the miracle that stands out even more remarkably, particularly given our local landscape, and perhaps our local landscape is not so alien to the human predicament, but the fact that after 10 days of prayer together, that very first verse of Acts chapter 2 says they were in one place on one accord. When is the last time you had a church meeting where everybody was in one place on one accord? Now, I know at First Presbyterian you never have those challenges. Everyone agrees. Everyone is in one place. Everyone is on one accord. But I've heard, never at the meeting place either, but I've heard that there are certain places that it's very difficult, really a miracle, to get everyone on one accord. And then verse 44 picks up this same note of Acts chapter 2. We read it just a few minutes ago. It says, all who were believed were together and had all things in common. I want to suggest that the real miracle is the togetherness of those that were following Christ. And we see it punctuated in a significant way when the Spirit of Christ fills them. For their togetherness now leads to their proliferation. One place, one accord, the Spirit of God shows up. This flies in the face of how many of us have seen a presentation of that mysterious link between Christology and pneumatology, the work of Christ and the work of His Spirit. So often we make it so hyper-individual, just me and my God, and He fills me with the Spirit and I'm more spiritual than you. And yet we see that the Spirit of God shows up in the context of community. It's when we are joined together, one place, one accord with our differences, our distinctions, with our history, with our narratives, with our mistakes, with our failures. And we do the work of togetherness. It's in that context that the Spirit of God moves the community forward. Could you imagine now this prayer meeting, this gathering in this upper room? We often sensationalize and fast forward through what's happening, but Luke is writing a contiguous gospel. And this same Peter that we see preaching is also the same Peter that denied Jesus just a few months prior. Thomas, the doubting Thomas, is here. We have to find a way to stay in the same room with doubting Thomas. How are we going to deal with this little awkward thing of Jesus allowing this lady to come and break a box at His feet and break all kind of customs? And now the 120, according to Acts 1, included women and men and children. And they're all together in the upper room with their sordid past, with their various challenges. And they've been told by Jesus to wait until the promise comes. What do you do when you wait? What do you do when you're in a world that is in turmoil and yet you have a word that has been given to you corporately? All of us have that word that's been given to us. How do we wait and work through our distinctions, work through our challenges? We only can do it when we do what we see happening in the text. They pray together. And the Holy Spirit coming and filling them and sending them and moving in a remarkable way doesn't make them exempt from continuing to do the work of community and praying together. Because by the time we get to verse 42, we find them devoting themselves. Another text says it this way, another translation says it this way, continuing steadfastly the work, to be steadfast. Continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, steadfastly in fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. The signature of those believers, it says, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. The first signature we see is that clearly through this time of prayer, they found a way to work together. What would happen if all those who confess the Lord as Christ, the Lord as Savior, what would happen if all those who confess Jesus as Lord and Savior would put down their distinctions, put down their history, and say, let's find a way by the grace and the Spirit of God to work together? What would happen if we prayed until my prayers grabbed me in such a way that I could not hate you? I remember one of the things that my grandmother used to do. We grew up in a little town called Madison, Florida. And Madison is really about 11, 12, 13 miles from a town called Quitman, Georgia. And about 19 miles from Valdosta, Georgia. And if I'm quite proper, I really wasn't even born in Madison. I was born in a little area called Cherry Lake, Florida, out in the middle of tobacco fields on red clay dirt roads. And often when people hear me say Florida, unless you know the language of Florida, they think it's Orlando, Disney World, Florida. This is not Disney World, Florida. But the cousins, we would all play together. And I don't know how many of you grew up out in the country playing with your cousins. And we didn't say cousins, we'd say cousin. That's good in Southern. You know, Cousin Anthony, Cousin Junior, Cousin. Everyone had nicknames and all that wonderful stuff. But we'd have moments when maybe we started playing a little too rough. And because we played a little too rough, it would escalate until someone's feelings were hurt. And I will never forget one of the things my grandmother would do is when we'd play a little too rough and get upset. She said, "Now come on in here, boys." And everyone would be telling their story. She said, "Stop, let's pray together. Now, Eric, I want you to pray for your cousin." And when I would pray, it would get so upset. The last thing I want to do is pray. I want to explain why I'm right and they're wrong. But she was teaching us a lesson that when we do the work of praying together, it will heal us so that we can stand as believers together. That's the reason, even what we're doing today, we have lifted up prayers corporately unto God. What does it mean for these congregations to share together in prayer and to do the awkward work of praying together? That's the signature on this text, that they found a way to work together. Now, I know someone will say, and I'll cut across the field, "Brother Freeman, I hear what you're saying, but we shouldn't force these things. We shouldn't force worship. I mean, it's awkward. We should just let things happen naturally. I mean, let things evolve. We don't want to have a manufactured coming together, and then everyone that sits together, we go, you sit here, you sit here, you sit here, you sit here, you sit here. That way we're all together." But I want to suggest to you that maybe it's okay if moments like this are a bit awkward. It's often in those awkward moments when we make a decision by the grace of the Holy Spirit to work together and to worship together that the power of God shows up in a significant way. I shared this story at the 8 o'clock service. And when I shared it there, the person I was referring to wasn't in service. He's here now, so I had to be careful. I have to be very careful, but you know, this work that we see happening in Acts 2 had to be a bit uncomfortable. Maybe that's why 10 days in prayer before we see the signature of one place and one accord. Maybe that's the reason by verse 44 we see that they had to steadfastly continue in the apostles' doctrine and continue in verse 42 in the apostles' doctrine in fellowship and in prayer and in breaking the bread and in prayer. It's a little awkward, but what I've learned is that the best things come out of awkward moments. Several years ago, one of our dear brothers, our executive elder, he called me up and said, "Brother Freeman, we need to stay fit and we need to work out. And let's get us a membership at the gym. I'm going to work out with you. We're going to train together. You're going to be fit and you're going to be healthy. We're going to have a healthy pastor." I said, "Okay, sir." And I'm an all-in type of fellow, if you haven't figured that out yet. And so when we got there, I walked in, and the executive elder who's sitting somewhere in here, "What are your membership plans?" I said, "Give me 2 years. I'll pay for it all at one time." Boom, I pay for 2 years. And I'm excited. And the elder said, "I'll pay when I come back next week." And so I go to the gym to meet the elder the first week. No elder the second week. No elder. By the third week, I'm trying to work out by myself. It's not working so well. And 18 months later, I get a call from the owner of that fitness facility. And he says to me, he heard I was a pastor, a minister. He said, "Eric, this is Tim from whatever the name of the facility is." He said, I feel like I missed an opportunity to minister to you. You had this membership And you pay for 2 years and use it for 2 days. And I'm willing to give you another 2 years for free if you would just train with me. Just come in a few days and train with me. Well, I accepted it, not understanding that free doesn't always mean free. My name is Freeman, but free does not always mean free. And I learned that quickly when I started working out. It was a great cost to it. And the first week I was working out, everything about what I did felt unnatural. The barbell on me, I'm shaking and pushing. Nothing I did felt organic or natural. It felt forced. I literally had to, by the grace of God, force myself to keep showing up and do the awkward work of walking in while everybody else looked like they knew what they were doing and they were rowing. And here I am just tapping on the bar, hoping it would get up, and it would never get up by itself. Never. But the more I did the awkward work, somewhere around week 5 or 6, that DNA that was in me started kicking in. Something that God had placed started kicking in, and what seemed so unnatural proved itself to be quite natural. In fact, it was how God was making me stronger. In community, when we work together and worship together, it seems unnatural initially. But if we press through and push through, the Bible says that some unique things began to happen. All the believers were together, and they had all things in common. Those from Medes, the Cretans, the Arabs, together. They were receiving the word of God with gladness together. Different philosophical approaches to life, some that were raised in the steepest traditions of those ideologies of the day, some that were philosophically steep, and others that were just Galilean fishers, but they were all together. They did the work of working together, worshiping together. And there's one last thing they learned to do, because often we miss the importance of work and worship that leads to the body of Christ sharing a winning witness, not just in Jerusalem, but all Judea and Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. One of the things I often say to our leaders is that if one member of the body of Christ loses, we all lose. If one church fails, we all fail. But if one wins, we all win. So often when we think of winning, we think of it as an individual thing. I'm the one winning. Yet, they do this strange thing. Just a few verses after the 42nd, 43rd, 44th verse, says they had all things in common. And then they sold all their possessions. And they said, if there's anyone that's losing, let's help them win. Let's meet their need now. Y'all know I'm a country boy. I shared that earlier. And born and raised as a son of the South. And I hear that kind of language. Smacks of socialism. But let me just remind you that socialism is when someone else takes what you have and gives it to another. But these believers were so convicted by their work and worship together that they voluntarily gave and sold all they had. And they did it because they understood that the greatest joy of the body of Christ is seeing the body win together. That we are stronger together when we work together, when we worship together, and when we win together. It says they were winning in such a remarkable way. And this is not just an exciting talk to pep you up. This is actually what the text says. It says that these folks who were carrying the gospel about the resurrection of Christ that many had tremendous heartburn about, there was something about their togetherness that caused them to receive and eat from the table with gladness and simplicity of heart. And the Bible says they had favor with all people, not because they were being politically correct, not because they figured out all the right things to say to navigate culture. Their togetherness was so remarkable that even the world had to respect what they were doing. They began to win together in such a remarkable way that not only did they have favor with all people, but the Lord added to the church daily. And so today, we look again to this 44th verse. All who believed were together, working together, worshiping together, and winning together. And they had all things in common. Father, I thank you for the ministry of your word this morning. You've been gracious once again to speak to the very city of our souls. Let us not just be hearers, but doers of your word. We pray this in the name of the only true salvation, Jesus the Christ of Nazareth. Amen.